Matthew chapter 12. The title of my sermon this morning is Have You Not Read? And we'll see where that comes from as we read these scriptures. I actually have five scriptures that are my text, but they all say the same thing. So you'll catch on as we go. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. And the setting for this is Jesus and his disciples have gone through the cornfield on the Sabbath day, and his disciples have plucked the grain and began to eat it. And the Pharisees are right on top of that. They are looking at what they're doing, and they're labeling the disciples and the Lord Jesus Sabbath breakers because they've done this on the Sabbath day. And verse 3 says, Jesus' answer to them, as they say, the Pharisees say, why are your disciples doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? They're plucking these, they're doing work, in other words. It's the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work, they're doing work, you know, we got you. And verse 3 says, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him. So, and you remember back in the Old Testament when David and his soldiers were hungry, they went into the temple, they went into the holy place, they ate the bread that was for the priests and was offered to God. And Jesus is referring to that. But the important point of this is that he's telling the Pharisees that they need to get up on the Word. You need to read the Bible. You need to understand what it says here. Haven't you read this? Then turn to, it's in the same chapter, verse 5. again, with the same question about the Sabbath day. Jesus says, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So the priests had to do their work on the Sabbath day. And of course, it was work. You know, it's like the preacher standing up to preach. You know, we get to rest. We get to hear God's word. It's his work day. He gets up and he preaches the word. He's prepared all week and he delivers what he thinks God has for the congregation. So it was work. And these priests did the same thing. The important point that I want to point out is that Jesus says to them, have you not read? And questioning their ability to read the Scripture and to understand it. Haven't you looked in the Scripture? Don't you understand what the Scripture says? Now turn over to chapter 19 in Matthew. All five of these are in Matthew. Matthew 19. And the question here is divorce. And Pharisees are all for divorce. Any cause, just, you know, the old saying is your wife burned the eggs. She cooks the eggs the way you don't like them. You know, she's gone. You know, you can divorce her. And they're tempting him. In other words, they're trying to catch him. They're trying to throw some sand in the gears. Find out something he's done wrong. Trip him up. The Pharisees came to him in verse 3. It says, tempting him. In the law, it says you can put away your wife for any cause. The question is divorce. And Jesus says to them in verse 4, have you not read? And he goes back and he says the same thing to them, that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female. And we're not really going to talk about divorce, or we're not going to talk about the Sabbath day. We're going to talk about the emphasis that our Lord Jesus puts upon reading the Scripture. Have you not read? And then chapter 21 and verse 16. The emphasis here is the Pharisees are just beside themselves because the priests and the scribes are beside themselves because people are worshiping Jesus, and they are just in an uproar I mean, you know, the smoke is coming out their ears and they're, you know, they're blowing their top. He's cast out the people that are buying and selling in the temple in verse 12. He's overthrowing their tables. They are just upset with what he's done. And as he's coming out of the temple, verse 15 says the children are crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. I mean, they're worshiping him. They're recognizing who he is. They're seeing the authority with which he does what he does and where he gets what he said, where he's speaking, where it comes from. And this has got them in a tizzy. And they were sore displeased, it says at the end of 15. And he said to them, hearest thou not what these says? And Jesus said to them, have you not read? Again, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise. He brings them back to the Scripture. He says it's important to read the Scripture. You ought to be in the Scripture. If you knew the Scripture, you'd understand what's going on. And you don't get it. Because this is God speaking to us when He writes in His Word. And we are commanded to read it and to understand it and to live by it. Well, this one has to do with worship. And then in chapter 22, verse 31, they're trying to catch Him again. This time it's the Sadducees. The Sadducees, however you want to say it. And they don't believe in a resurrection. You know, they put this question to Him. Whose wife is this woman going to be? She had seven brothers and the first one died and she married the next one and on down the line. And, you know, all seven of these men had her to wife. And now in heaven, you know, they're saying, ha, I got him now. You know, there's no such thing as heaven. There's no such thing as a resurrection. How could there be? Because whose wife would this woman be? And Jesus answered in verse 29, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, neither do they marry nor are given in marriage, but are they are as the angels of God in heaven. I mean, 31 says, and as touching the resurrection of the dead, what's he say? Have you not read? Don't you understand? Don't you get it? It's because you don't read. Because you don't understand God's Word. That which was spoken unto you by God saying. And we're not going to talk about the resurrection. Although all these are good topics. Divorce and worship and resurrection and Sabbath. This is just to show you how Jesus looked at the Scripture. How He looked at it. Just a sampling of how He applied the Scripture to life, especially during times of trouble, during times of conflict, when you need to have an anchor for your soul, it's here in the Word of God. And it's here for us as we read it and as we understand it. It's the time of year where we make resolutions. You know, I don't know. I used to do this, but I don't anymore. I'm sure maybe some of you are like that. You know, when you're young, you know, I'm going to resolve. I'm going to do this, you know. And then it's January 15th, and what was I going to do? You know, I started out so well, you know. Oh, I'm going to the gym. The 24-hour fitness place and the other places that are the you know, their booming business is January. February, it starts to lag. By March, everybody is back home, you know, on the couch, you know. I hope we won't do it like this. I'd like to talk to you this morning about how important God's Word is. And maybe you can make a resolution to do it, to read the Bible this coming year. We won't meet again until next year as a body, you know. Next Sunday is a new year. It's a new beginning. It's a do-over. It's a fresh start for us. It's a good time to start. And even if you falter, you know, pick yourself up, go back to it, get into the Word of God. I hope that this next year for you will be the year of the Bible for you. That you will increase your intake of God's Word and that you will endeavor with your whole heart to understand it. So that you won't hear Jesus say to you, "Have you not read?" when you do something that's a real stupid thing to do. So endeavoring to understand it, to live by it, to be encouraged by it, to delight in it. I'd like to give you some reasons why you should be faithful in studying the Bible for yourself. Some people here, I'm sure, have excellent times of study, whether you call it a quiet time or whatever you call it. They're regularly in the Word of God. They start their day that way. However you do it, they feed their souls. Other people may know the importance of it, but you haven't quite gotten around to actually doing it. I agree with you. That's really important to do. That's my link to God. That's my connection with Him. But you haven't quite gotten there yet. Others don't think that a daily quiet time in the Bible is really important at all. They're fine with what they get from other people, what other people can spoon feed them. I want to commend the first group of people that have a regular time in the Scripture and say, keep doing it. Wonderful that you do. I encourage you to do it. The rest, I want to encourage you to start. Some may have been faithful in the past and have gotten away from it. And I will encourage you to get back to the Word of God. Notice first, in all of these five texts, first, Jesus viewed Scripture as authoritative. That's why He asked the question, "Have you not read?" Because He's saying, you have an obligation to do this, to know what's in this book. You should read it. And not only to know it, but to believe it and act upon it. To know the Word of God and to live by the Word of God. Jesus viewed the Scripture as the authoritative Word from God. Reading it and understanding it for Him settled the matter. That was it. Appeal to the Scripture, matter settled. The Bible was the final word for all questions. Kevin DeYoung has a masterful sermon called Inerrancy, Evangelism, and Christ's Unbreakable Bible. You can look it up on the internet if you want to listen to it. I've listened to it probably dozens of times. I want to quote him several times during my sermon. In the first one, he says this, "For Jesus, it is written, means that Scripture is powerful, decisive, and authoritative, because it is the voice of God. It is as true as God is true. Scripture is the breathed out Word of God, and submission to the Scripture is submission to God. Rebellion against the Scripture is rebellion against God. The Bible can no more fail or falter than God Himself can fail or falter. Scripture must be inerrant because God is inerrant. Inerrancy means that the Word of God always stands over us. We never stand over the Word of God." End quote. This question that Jesus asks, "Have you not read?" is meant to settle these controversies that these people brought up to Him. The Jews believed that if it was written in the Holy Scriptures, then the question was settled. An appeal to the Scripture settled the matter. It was an appeal to God. And what God said settled the issue. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Some of you have memorized this. What do you expect to find when you read the Bible? Search the Scripture and you'll find Jesus. When you read, read with anticipation of discovering Jesus. They are a revelation of Christ. They testify of Him. Jesus said, "The Scripture cannot be broken." John 10:35. Try as you might, you'll find no errors there. No inconsistencies or mistakes. Some places may be harder to interpret than others, but that's our lack of understanding. It's not the fault of the Scripture. What God says will come to pass. All of it. None of it will fail or fall. It all hangs together. It's all unbreakable. The Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said, "Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5:18. Law is sometimes used as an expansive term to include the whole Scriptures. The creation is going to pass away before what God has said will pass away. It's just not the big, bold prophecies of the Scripture. It's the jots and the tittles. It's the smallest grammatical marks in the Scripture. The smallest marks will stand fast. They'll all be fulfilled. Every part of the Scripture is true, even down to the smallest little punctuation marks. The Young says again, and I quote, "It's impossible to revere the Scriptures more deeply or affirm them more completely than Jesus did. Jesus submitted His will to the Scriptures. He committed His brain to studying the Scriptures. He humbled His heart to obey the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, believed the Bible was the Word of God. Down to the sentences, to the phrases, to the words, to the smallest letter, to the tiniest speck. And nothing in all those specks, in all those books, in all His holy Bible, could ever be broken." End quote. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." You should memorize this. "And profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." There are no mistakes in the Scripture. God inspired it. He authored it. It came from His mouth through the human author to its written form. Our doctrine, our teaching about God, about how to live, comes from it. From it we are reproved, we are corrected, we are instructed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Word is our connection to God. It's how we know the mind of God. It's the lens through which we view the world. It's the filter through which we remove all in our lives that displease God so we can serve Him acceptably. DeYoung again. This one's long. Last one. "The Christ of the New Testament did not judge Scripture. He obeyed and fulfilled it by word and deed. And He endorsed the authority of the whole of it. Jesus held Scripture in highest esteem. He knew His Bible intimately, and He loved it deeply. He often spoke with the language of Scripture. He easily alluded to Scripture. And in His moments of greatest weakness, like being tempted by the devil or being crucified on a cross, He quoted Scripture. His mission was to fulfill the Scripture. His teaching always upheld the Scripture. He never disrespected, disregarded, or disagreed with a single text of Scripture. He affirmed every bit of law, prophecy, narrative, and poetry. He never for a moment accepted the legitimacy of anyone, anywhere, violating, ignoring, refining, or rejecting Scripture. He would not have retweeted them." You can tell how current this is. "He would not have applauded them for being authentic, or published their books, or invited them to speak in an effort to forward the conversation. He believed in the inspiration of Scripture, all of it. He accepted the chronology and the miracles. He believed in keeping the spirit of the law without ever minimizing the letter of the law. He affirmed the human authorship of Scripture, while at the same time bearing witness to the divine authorship of Scripture. He treated the Bible as a necessary word, a sufficient word, a clear word, and the final word. It was never acceptable in the minds of our Savior to contradict Scripture or to stand above Scripture. He believed it was all true, all edifying, all important, and all about Him. He believed absolutely that the Bible was from God and absolutely free from error. What Scripture said, God said. And what God said has been recorded infallibly in the Scripture. End quote. So here's the view of our Lord Jesus, which should be our view. The Scripture is the authority, the final authority, the only authority for every area of our lives. The Scripture is God speaking, and we must give it first consideration in the matter of our lives. God has spoken His Word. We are to take it in, to pay attention to it, to obey it, to look to it first, to direct our lives. Search the Scripture. They are they that testify of Christ. The Scriptures cannot be broken. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the Scripture until it's all fulfilled. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Second, notice that these Jews and Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders, they should have read. In each of these Scriptures, which form our text in Matthew, if the Jews would have read them, they would have understood the Sabbath and divorce and worship and the resurrection, and they would have found Jesus there. This is just a sampling of their lack of understanding of the Scripture. The problem with the religious leaders was they didn't know the Scripture. And that led to wrong practices, and it put them at cross purposes with God. A life that is pleasing to God has as its basis reading the Word of God. Let me say that again. A life that is pleasing to God has as its basis reading the Word of God. This lack of reading Scripture was their downfall. This information should have been theirs, but they discounted it. They ignored it, and they didn't read it. Therefore, they couldn't understand it and apply it. It was there for them, but they would have none of it. Jesus' question, "Have you not read?" really isn't a question at all. It's a condemnation. The conflict wouldn't be there if they really knew what the Scripture said. They missed Jesus because they misunderstood the Scripture. Jesus is saying in each of these instances, the information is there in the Scripture, and your life is messed up because you refuse to take it in. You refuse to believe what's written. You are the blind leaders of the blind because you won't read. Lack of reading, understanding, and applying Scripture means that they missed Jesus. They missed their Messiah. Their lives were ruined. Their life with God was lost. It's common for us Christians today to have worldview conferences. There's going to be one in April in Hannibal, worldview conference. I think Jesus would say to these Jews, you need a worldview adjustment. You need to look at what happens to you through the lens of Scripture. You need to read the Scripture and interpret the way you live based on that. You need to read the Scripture to understand right from wrong and good from evil. You need to read the Scripture to know me, Jesus. Now, I wear the dreaded trifocal lenses. That really shows how old I am. Anybody else wear trifocals?
Oh, I stand alone in the church. Trifocals! Okay. Without them, I'm in a world of hurt. You know, I can, with the distance ones, I can see all the way back to Jerry in the back row back there. You know, the mid ones I can see down here, and the reading ones I can see up here. And you remove these from me, and everything is fuzzy, and I can't read. I'm in a world of hurt. Boy, but when I put them on, I can see everything clearly. That's the way it is with the Scripture. When our lives are blurry, when some of it just seems impossible, it's because we haven't taken the lens of Scripture and applied it to our situation. We haven't read what it says. The Scripture brings all the areas of our life into clear focus. From who God is, and how to worship Him through the Lord Jesus, and marriage, and children, and government, and church, and job, and evangelism, and discipleship, and relationships with people. This brings us to the third point. Very simple. You should read. The question that Jesus asked here, have you not read, has embedded in it the idea that you should read. Your growth as a Christian depends upon it. Your intake of God's Word, the food for your soul, the Bible. Your stability as a Christian depends upon your being grounded in God's Word. The Word of God is your life. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, we have to read the Word. I have a friend that I've had since high school. And I don't think he's saved. I think he thinks he is saved. And every once in a while we'll have a religious discussion. And, you know, I don't know how to witness to the guy. You know, we talk about the Bible and he says, well, I read the Bible once. Okay. All right. He read it once. All right. He read it. Okay. It's like he's saying, you know, I got all I needed from it. I read it once. I don't need any more. I'm okay. I did that. I got it. Really? Would you eat one huge meal, a feast, and then say, well, I got it. I'm not going to eat the rest of my life, you know. I'm done. You know, we don't do that. You know, three meals a day plus snacks. Right? Especially at Christmas time, New Year's. You know, we need food physically. We need it regularly in order to be able to live. It's the same way with God's Word. Our spiritual life depends upon the intake of the Word. Have you not read? Do you not read? Aren't you in the Word? It's your spiritual food. It's what God has given us to sustain us, to make us live. Some Christians put themselves on a diet from the Word of God, and their lives are suffering for it. We're supposed to be opulent in the Word. We're supposed to be, you know, huge in the Word. Feed on the Word of God. Take it in. When they're suffering problems, I think one of the root causes of our problems is we probably aren't in the Word. You know, we've become too busy. We've put it off. You know, we'll do it another day. We don't have a habit. Habits are good if they're good habits. Make it a habit. Get into the Word. I do it at this time. I got a cup of coffee and nobody bother me. There's a story about, I guess it was Mrs. Edwards. She had, I guess Jonathan Edwards' mother, had 12 kids or something, and only time she could get away, she took her apron, you know, in front of her dress, and she pulled it up over her head. She's going to get in there and pray to God. And the kids knew if Mommy had that apron up, you better not bother her, because she's with God, you know. And she just did that, you know. Make a good habit. Seek out God. You should read. That's the message of what Jesus is saying. According to the Joshua Project, and they used a
There's different ways you can look at it. They use one way that I picked was the non-country boundary model, which means they aren't looking at the boundaries of the nations or of the countries. They're just looking at people groups. And they say there's about 9,800 people groups in the world. 4,000 of them are unreached. They are without the gospel. They don't have a witness there. And they say 2% is the thing. I mean, they have if there's anybody that's a Christian there, it's a very small number of them. And they have a very limited exposure to the Bible. This Joshua Project also says there's about 6,800 plus living languages in the world. And 1,800 of them have no scripture whatsoever in there that exists in that language. I mean, do we feel the need, that need that people have for the Word of God? Conversely, do we feel the blessing that we have? You know, I taught Sunday school down here this morning. There's four or five different good translations of the Bible, and we can compare them all, and we got this information. There's all kinds of, I mean, you don't have to speak Hebrew and Greek. You know, just get, you speak English, and you have access to all that because it's all there for us. We have concordances and commentaries and access to all of it. And there's people in the world without that access that don't have the Bible. Are we taking advantage of the blessings of the Word of God that we have in our own language? I put it at the bottom of the bulletin on the outline there. There's a tribe in Papua, Indonesia. The spelling of it is in your bulletin, it's K-I-M-A-L, I guess it's Kimmel, and work on the translation of the New Testament into a language, their heart language, was begun in 1993. And you can look this up on the internet when you get home. Just type that in, Google it, it'll show you what happened when the Word of God came to these people. It began in 1963 with Regents Beyond Missions Union, and the missionaries were killed by a rival tribe, and the work stopped for a while, but then the translation began again, and the New Testament was completed in 2010, and then the Old Testament was completed a few years later. And then what happens when they deliver the completed Bible, the plain lands, and the tribes are all assembled, and they're having a party? They're just rejoicing that the Word of God has come to them in a language that they can read. They're singing, there's dancing, there's, you know, this is being observed from the mountaintop above the landing strip below. And 40 years it took the pilots to fly into this little mountain strip and land there and bring the translators in. And this is the culmination of all that. Most of the tribe, 3,000 people, are digging pits to cook pigs. And they're having services. They'll be praising God. They'll be singing. There's all kinds of different groups from different churches. And they're all singing. It's like a big tribal party. And it took 200 roasted pigs to feed the crowd. And men were running and dancing with spears, which they stopped using in tribal warfare after the gospel arrived there. But the highlight of the celebration is when the Bible lands, and they have these packages, and they're carried up high, and they're distributed to all the people. One of the natives says that it was so excited about the box of Bibles they just received. He says, "We had a special time of devotions together, opening the Bibles. I'm feeling like I'll be able, in my own language, to learn more deeply about God's Word. When I sit with my own people, we'll be able to read, and we'll be able to read it together." They knew the blessings of God's Word when it came to them. And they'd be able to read it for themselves. Jesus said, "I am the living bread," John 6, "which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, eat my flesh and drink my blood is God's metaphor for reading the Bible, for taking it in. Jesus said, read my word, it's your life. Man lives by my word. The Bible is the oxygen for our spiritual life. It's the spiritual nutrients for our hungry soul. Do this and live. Let me make a suggestion. And this will be a function of our love for one another within our body. Get yourself a reading partner. I don't mean you read together. I mean someone that you will be accountable to. A Bible partner, a Bible buddy. It can be somebody in your family. Probably that's not the best people to do it because you can blow them off. You know, But get somebody that you know you can be accountable to in your C group or maybe here sits around you in church, and encourage one another to read the Scripture. How are you doing in your Bible reading? You know, are you doing it? Are you keeping up with it? Somebody that you know, well, I'm going to church. I'm going to go to the C group. I'm going to go to church, and they're going to ask me how I'm doing. I better do it because I'm going to be accountable to them. You have God's permission to do this from Hebrews 10:24. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what he says. Bible reading is definitely a good work. Get a Bible partner for this next year and encourage one another to persevere in reading the Word. You can ask them, they can ask you, you can hold each other accountable for that. Jesus said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a sign of spiritual life to be hungry and thirsty for God's Word. And conversely, it's a sign of lack of spiritual growth, maybe even a lack of life, not to seek after God and His Word. Like a baby who won't eat, failure to thrive, parents panic. There's a parent sitting in the back of the room that wrote about this on Facebook just this last week. She's smiling. She was worried. A year ago, the baby wasn't eating. What was she going to do? I mean, is God looking down at you and saying, that boy's not eating. What's the matter with him? I'm worried about him. Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Now he didn't actually literally eat the scroll or parchment or whatever they had. But he took it into his life by reading it, by understanding it, and by doing it with gusto. In 2 Chronicles, Josiah, the king of Israel, was having the temple rebuilt. And in the midst of the construction and that process, they found the book of the law of Moses amid the construction. And it was brought to the king. And it was read to him. And he repented personally. And he repented for the nation. Then the scribe read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king said, great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book. Then the whole nation repented, and they reestablished the worship of God. This is powerful stuff to let it into your life. Just think what a daily dose of God's Word would do for your soul. How it would invigorate you. How it would cause you to repent of your sins and to seek after Him. And probably the second greatest time of trial in his life, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he was starved, 40 days without food. I've made it four one time when I was younger without food, before I was eating cardboard. You know, I was just starving, I thought. He made it 40 days without food, and he uses the word of God as his defense against Satan. Jesus said to him, it's written. How do you know that? You read it. It's written, you shall live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do we do this? Do we live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God? It begins with reading. There are some here like I said before, who have a healthy and robust time in God's Word, great. And there's some that don't. Is there something wrong with me if I'm not into God's Word? Am I personally responsible to read the Bible? Well, I'll let Jesus answer that question for you. Have you not read? That's what He says. It's time to resolve to form good habits of Bible reading and Bible study. It's time to take the reading of the Bible seriously. Commit yourself to it. Stick to it, even if you falter at times. Hold your partner accountable to read it. Persevere even if you fail. I mean, one day or one week doesn't mean you failed. You just got to keep going and start over again. Stick to it. Plead for the Holy Spirit to give you the desire for His Word. This should be your year to read the Bible. Now, there's many good Bible reading plans available. Scott has sent some out in emails. Ask me, I can resend them if you didn't see them. You know, you can go through and read the Bible that way. Whatever plan you decide to use, make sure that you're reading for understanding. That's what the point is. It's not just, well, you know, I've got to read this chapter and that chapter and I'll read it and, whew, you know, I'm done and I can check that off and I can go on. Well, what did you read? Well, I don't really know what I read. You know, I'll tell you how I do it, and I won't recommend this for everybody, but I pick a book of the Bible and I start in the first chapter, and I read slowly through that first chapter. It may take me, I read in the morning and I read at night, and it may take me a week to go through the first chapter. And then I go back through and I do the first chapter again. And I do that first chapter over and over until I can say, you know, I got it. I understand what this says. And then I go to chapter 2. And that's my Bible reading. And I read chapter 2 slowly. Sometimes I may just read 2 or 3 verses in a day. And I think about them. What does this mean? What is God saying? How does this apply to me? How do I use this? How do I feed my soul with this? Okay, you may like that idea. You may want to read a whole big chunk. It's up to you. Read for understanding. What do you get out of this? What's in it for you? It's your connection to God. With God. It's your life. Be on purpose in the Word. Be regular in the Word. Make it a habit. Hold your Bible partner accountable. What you don't want to hear from God when you stand before Him is Him say to you, hey, didn't you read? You don't want to hear that. Your life should be informed by my Word. My Word should have guided you. Jesus said, have you not read? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You that we can have access to it, that we can stand in awe of what You've done in committing it to writing, that we can hold it in our laps, we can take it with us on our phones, we can center our lives upon it, we can read it each day, and in our nation, we're not in trouble when we read it. We can preach it. We can study it. Lord, thank You that it reveals the Lord Jesus to us, our Savior, our great High Priest. Thank You that He said, my Word is your food. Eat that food and partake of it. Help us to do that. Help us to be grateful for what we have. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.